I went on a hike this last week up this hill that's next to our church that goes up to the flag, and I got about halfway up and I heard worship music. I don't know if that's happened to you before, but I was like, and it wasn't just like the Lord doing something. It was right there. So Lighthouse across the freeway, which is where my office is, kind of cool. So they have a tent that Nick Vujicic, our Life Without Limbs guy, set up. And so they're starting a month-long prayer in the tent. And they're beginning to pray before some outreach events happen and to just pray that revival would happen in our area. And so every day there's prayer in the tent, and in the evening it's like worship and prayer, but it goes pretty much all day. There are the hours. And we'll put it on the Facebook page so you can find it. But how cool, and oh, I got to tell you the rest of the story. I was up there hiking. There's worship music while I'm hiking, so I'm already happy. The sun is setting. Worship music is playing. I turn around. There's a rainbow over the church building. And I was like, Lord, you keep your promises. He's just reminding me, like, remember? I keep my promises. And so the Lord's doing a pretty unique thing in us and in the churches of our valley as we're seeking him in prayer. So, right on? Okay. Let's see if I'm forgetting anything. I think that's enough. So let's get into our teaching time today. And I wanted to introduce it with kind of a deep thought about worship. And then we're going to get into four different worshipers from Scripture. And then it's going to be sort of a shorter teaching today. And then we're going to have the Teen Challenge Choir sing a couple of songs and share a testimony or two with us. So buckle your seatbelts. It's going to be fun. So here's a thought that's been impacting me pretty deeply this last month as we've been studying worship. The concept of worship in our culture has been shrinking. So if you think about culture, I studied archaeology. If you think about cultures 2,000 years ago, even 500 years ago, this idea of worshiping a god just became a consuming idea that your life is given over to the deity. Now, in our culture, it's been shrinking over the last maybe 100 years especially, and consumerism has made it even more where it's almost like this idea of worship fits within me. It's not even like, am I going to worship with all of me? It's, am I even going to worship at all? And how does that serve me? Now, that's pretty wild. In fact, think about this. 10 or 15 years ago, Christian music was pretty popular, right? It's been totally eclipsed by worship music now. So worship music is the new genre that actually has a lot of money and influence tied to it. And so most people that listen to Christian music now listen to worship music. Now, that's not necessarily bad based on what you do with it, but it is interesting how it's become a genre. And sometimes we have taken this idea of worship, which is supposed to be being in awe of who God is. Like, wow. And we've made it a playlist on our phone. We've made it my favorite songs. Or we've made it I'm going to a concert where there's fog and a crowd and fancy lights. That's interesting in itself. And it's no longer, worship is no longer a way of life. It's more something that we do. It's become an activity, right? So check out this quote. And these are some big words. I apologize in advance. But because modernity is appalled by the great things of God, worship has been redefined. It's no longer the humbled sinner falling at the feet of the Savior in wonder, love, awe, and repentance. It's about the self, my experience of worship, my fulfillment, my security, my blessing, my psyche salved and comforted. In other words, how does worship make me feel? Do I feel better? Rather than how's the Lord doing and can I appreciate him just for a minute, just for a day, just for a year, appreciate who he is. So we've spent the last 4 weeks studying what worship is, and today we're going to take the person that each of those stories talks about and say, how was this person as a worshiper? What can we learn from that person as a worshiper? I also want to say this, just because we're done with the series, that don't mean we're done, right? I feel like this, sometimes we teach things and we teach a book and then we're done, we move on to the next thing. You don't move on from worship. You don't go, well, I got that, right? This is a lifelong process of moving towards the Lord and appreciating who he is and going, wow. You know, it's like It's like every you turn a corner and you're like, oh, wow, there's more. Amen. And then you turn another corner and you say, there's even more. Look at him, right? And so he is welcoming worshipers. It says that he's seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And one of the amazing things about our Lord is he is constantly seeking worshipers. All kinds of people. People that we would think, uh-uh. He thinks, uh-huh. Right? All over the planet. Okay, so let's start with number one. We started our series working on Romans 12, which is written by who? St. Paul, right? Whose original name was Saul. Now, whenever I've heard these verses taught, we start in chapter 12, verse 1. But it's cool, interesting, to look at what comes right before it. The immediate context is a doxology, a prayer of worship at the end of chapter 11. And it ends with these words. It says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Wow, right? Standing in the presence of the Lord, blown away by who he is. And then the next word is therefore, right? Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says, in view of God's mercy. And we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship, or our fitting, appropriate worship. Now, think about Paul. He was a pretty bad guy. He was a murderer. He was self-righteous. He was a fundamentalist. As we watch the news, we know fundamentalism is not really, you know, something that we smile about. He was a religious fundamentalist Jew. He was hunting down the church. He was all about jailing people and killing them in the name of God, not knowing this God. And so when he says, in view of God's mercy, think about him writing that. God had shown his mercy to Paul. He should have just lightning bolted Paul and moved on. And Paul was like, I don't know why he didn't do that. He rescued me instead. And he put me on this new path. Thank you, Jesus. And so that motivated him to live a life of worship, not out of guilt, not out of religious obligation, because he's like, wow, God's been so merciful to me, and he's been merciful to all of us. And so Paul says, hey, everybody, offer your body as a living sacrifice because of his massive mercy for you. And then he learns how to think, how to act, because that verse 2 is all about, it starts with our mind. He wants to renew our mind so that we know what his will is, so we know how to act, so we know how to speak, so we know how to do everything. And it says true and proper worship, which is like the opposite of the legalism that he came out of. And it's what we're created for. So it's proper. It makes sense. He says, this is your sensible thing. Offer your body as worship. So I heard a really interesting quote this week that a fish doesn't go out for a swim. Right? The water is in the fish. The fish is in the water. The fish just exists. Right? And that's how worship is supposed to be for us, where we're created to worship. When we worship, we're alive. It's what we're for. So when we live that out, there's something that comes alive in us that we just feel right. And I feel like a worshiper worships. Yeah. And so we have to discover, what does it mean to be who we are? What does it mean to be a worshiper of God? I want to share something really interesting. I was on a Nepal trip with some of you guys last September, October. And we visited an earthquake-affected area where the people had been moved and relocated. And check this out. They can't go home for 6 years because the roads are too bad and have to be rebuilt, and their whole village is gone. So you think, like, you know, I'm going to be 12 months. Like, figure, like, they're going to be displaced for 8 years total from their place. So in this place, they have a poultry farm, and guess what they play to the chickens? Worship music. I gotta show you this. Check this out.
So they play worship music for the chickens.
Yeah, worship God all the time.
Solar operated little boombox. So they play worship music to the chickens because it helps the chickens to relax and grow better and not henpeck each other. And literally, if you had that same group of chickens that age, like a bunch of them would die because they're going to be mean to each other. And they're going to say, I'm the better chicken. But when you play worship music, they chill. Isn't that neat? So they're tuning into who they're supposed to be. Okay, let's look at number two. So number two, we studied John chapter 4, and we talked about the woman at the well, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And we know from church tradition, her name is Photini, and she became a martyr for her faith, and she shared the gospel with people all over the place, starting in her town, and she was likely the first missionary in Scripture. Isn't that wild? So she may be the first person that Jesus called out to be a missionary. And we know the story of her. Jesus comes into town. He's tired. He sits down by a well. His disciples go into town to get lunch. She comes to get water in the middle of the day to avoid everybody. She didn't want to talk to anybody because they went in the morning and night. So she's there, and Jesus says, give me a drink. And she says, you're asking me? Like, do you know who I am? And basically he goes, yeah, I know who you are. I know you're bad, and it doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter to me your past. What matters to me is what God's going to do with you now. And so he rescues her. He tells her, like, yeah, I know you've had five husbands. The guy you're with is not your husband. Basically, like, and? You think that disqualifies you? Why? Right? And then he says, I'm the Messiah. Let me tell you about your life. And he tells her about worship. Worship happens in spirit and in truth, not in just the Jerusalem temple or in their Samaritan idea of a temple. And so he welcomes her in. And then check out this verse in John 4:39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Now, if someone told me everything I ever did, that would be a negative, right? But in the love of Christ, he says, let me tell you, I know your whole story, and I love you. And welcome. Yeah. And then she goes and reaches her town. The town invites Jesus to stay 2 days. And the whole town is changed. And her life is changed. And it's interesting how worship changes not just us, changes people around us. As our lives change, everybody looks at us like, what's happening to you? Right? Something's different with you. Someone once said that there are five gospels. How many are there? And there's supposed to be four? Someone said there are five. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And many people will never read the first four, but they will read you. So people are watching your life, whether you like it or not. It's just true. People are watching your life. And here's the thing. They're watching our lives when we're not with each other, when we're out there, right? Tozer said, if you can't worship God 7 days a week, you're not worshiping him on Sunday. Ugh, right? People are watching your life out there. They're watching, is your life given over to him or not? They're not putting that language on it, but that's what they're watching. Is it real or not? They're also watching our life together. So when people come in here who don't yet know him, they're watching us to say, do we believe this? Are we into this? Do we really honor him and value him? Does it feel like the presence of the Lord is among us? There have been a lot of people that have come to Kaneo Church and have said, you know what? God spoke to me. And they had this look on their face like, I didn't think that was possible. Right? And they felt like the Lord really met with them and welcomed them in. And a lot of that happens because we get together and lift him up. And as he's lifted up, people are drawn to him. Right? And so whether we're separate or together, we lift him up. And I just have this passion, this prayer, that God would use our gathering in really powerful ways this next year, that people would drive by and go, there's music, maybe I'm supposed to go. And it's interesting, people are searching. They don't necessarily know what they're searching for. And so some people will end up finding the Lord through your life. Some people will end up finding our church because they're just looking for some kind of hope, some kind of something. And they'll show up on Sunday and go, do you guys have something? Is it real? And they'll kind of poke it and see if it's real. And find out if Jesus is real, right? Before we move on, let's just pray about, let's cover that part in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would use our lives out there that we would live lives of worship, that just like this lady, this woman at the well, Lord, that we would overcome our past. And Lord, you are all about our future. And so use our lives, and may we live worshipful lives, lives about you. And Lord, we ask for amazing things to happen here as we gather also, that we would lift up your name in power and in passion. And Lord, that people would hear your voice here, that they would meet you here, that they would get baptized this next year, that their lives and families would be completely changed. And thank you, Jesus, because that's what you want. You're seeking worshipers. So we just want to be part of what you want to do. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I feel like as worship happens in our lives and when we gather together, there's a ripple effect that kind of goes out. And the bigger the rock, like the bigger the ripple that's going to go out from our lives and from our gathering. And it's going to affect how we see other people too. I was talking with somebody last night on the phone who's part of our church, and he said that he's been listening to worship music every day in his car. That's one of the assignments that I gave during this series. And he said at first it kind of bummed him out because he's not really used to that. And then it really bummed him out because he felt like the Lord was showing him things he needed to do. So he just minding his, you know, he's just putting in a little, you know, worship music, and he's just driving along, and he's like, oh man, I got to go make peace with my workmate. Shoot, right? And so he felt like through this worshipful, like emptying himself and just saying, Lord, what do you want? I love you. The Lord saying, well, here's a barrier in your life. And so he's been taking some next steps to make peace with somebody that he works with. And that happened because through worship, he sees that guy differently. Worship changes our minds. Okay, here's the next one, Isaiah. We talked about Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah is interesting because he's already doing God's work. So this is not Isaiah chapter 1. This is Isaiah chapter 6. So for chapters 1 through 5, he's following the Lord. He's speaking to the people. He's doing the ministry. And then in Isaiah 6, boom, he meets the Lord in person, like in the temple, in heaven. And it blows him away. So I want to read those verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Man. And then it goes on. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This kind of awe, this kind of reverence is just missing from our culture. It's just gone. I mean, at best, we have like fear-based religion. And that's not healthy either, right? But we don't have this awe of like, just of the presence of God in our lives is awe-inspiring. Who he is should make me shake in my boots. And then when he welcomes me into his presence, I'm still shaking, but I'm stoked. I'm like, wait, I don't have to die and I can be here. But many people run from God or casually just hang out with him. There has to be this balance where we say, only because of Jesus can we come into his presence. There ain't no other way. Other than that, I am undone. Now, that word means demolished or history, really. Now, the next part of that passage says that God provided a way for him to be clean. So one of those angels brought him a hot coal and symbolically burned his lips and said, now you can be here, right? And that is what's happened in our lives through Christ, that Jesus is that one that makes us pure, allows us to be in God's presence. So God doesn't say, get away from me, you're evil. He says, I want you here, and I'm going to make a way for you to be here. Come on in, right? And through Jesus, you can be pure and be in my presence. And remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, meaning that barrier had been crossed by him, not by me, by him. And so that allows me to approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's what it says in Hebrews. Or I get to be there because of him, not because of me. Okay. Now, King Uzziah, this is interesting. He was a great king until towards the end of his life. He went into the temple and offered sacrifices his own way and basically took the job of the priests and just did it and dishonored God. And he ended up getting leprosy and dying a leper, separated from the temple, separated from community the whole rest of his life. And so when Isaiah comes into God's presence, it's important that he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, because the whole nation had gone that way. The whole nation was casual with worship. The whole nation was, I'm just going to do my thing my way. And then he comes into God's presence and everything changes. Yes. The holiness of God. And standing in God's presence and saying, should I even be here? How am I still alive? And then seeing God's gracious provision to him. And you know what that did to Isaiah? It changed him. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and following, he is a different dude. Everything he says is colored by this experience. He is all about God's holiness. He is all about reverence. And he is dead serious with the people when he says, you better get things right with him, because I've seen him, like, whoa. You don't want to mess with that. And so he brings this message of love and this message of power and repentance. It just changed him. So I think about me and I think about us. Meeting with the Lord should change us. We shouldn't be just like, you know, I accepted the Lord, I raised my hand and business as usual. There should be something that alters in us. If I'm spending time with the Lord, then I should look a little different. I should act a little different. I should think a little different. How I see him changes, right? Worship changes how I see him. So I want to welcome up a friend. Some of you know him, who's going to share his own experience with related to this passage. So would you welcome Kenji as he pops up here? Come here in the light.
Yeah. Okay, this passage, is this on? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. No?
Speak up a little bit. You're good.
Okay, this passage is interesting, but let me tell you the story a little bit. And if I'm too long, just cut me short. In short, I am a person birthed in modernity. 70, 80s kid, punk rock, Nintendo, skateboards, got into drugs. That's my story. The age of 21, the Lord, I'd say like the first signpost where the Lord showed up in my life, 21, I could definitely say, boom, showed up. Didn't have any background in the Word or anything, but he showed up in my life, and that was an anchor, and it was amazing. Fast forward 3 years into my walk with the Lord, I end up at a small Christian college, Vanguard University down in Costa Mesa. Loved it, and I loved the community. We had chapel every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Community integration was like a key to their studies, which was one of the reasons why I chose it, because I needed to be encouraged in the Lord and keep learning about myself and who I was in the Lord and also just about life. And so it was a really great time. And without having read Isaiah 6 yet, I showed up to a chapel service on a Wednesday morning and kind of had this attitude of just being tired, and I was just like, whatever. And I remember I was probably sitting over there somewhere, and all the students are worshiping, and I remember the first thing that I said in my head when I walked into the service was, oh, great, they have horns up on the stage. For whatever reason, that's what I connected with. And I was like, this is super lame. That's just what went into my head. And granted, I was tired too, and I was just sitting there, and everyone's worshiping, except for my friend next to me. And I just closed my eyes. I was tired. Closed my eyes. And the moment that I closed my eyes, what I saw, I couldn't have imagined. And I've done a lot of drugs. And this was beyond what I'd ever seen on drugs. And it was crazy. Closed my eyes. And this white, furious flame cloud, as far as I can see, front, back, and side, was just at the service. And as I closed my eyes and kept my eyes closed, I was thinking to myself, I can't stir this imagination. I don't have the creativity to think of what I'm seeing. And as I had my eyes closed, I saw these faceless angels just cruising in between people, just in a fury. I don't know how many of you guys have seen The Matrix, but there's this one scene in part two where there's these, you know, the enemy is swarming and swarming. That's exactly what I saw. I opened my eyes. It's the same group of people worshiping, and the vision's gone. And for another second, I closed my eyes again, and there it was. I can't explain it. That's what I saw. That's the second signpost in my walk with the Lord that really changed me. A few years later, I'm sitting with my counselor, who I see in Simi Valley every once in a while. I described to her what I saw, and I don't really... This is the first time I've actually shared it in public. I've shared with a few people. It sounds kind of cuckoo, you know, it's not something that you share all the time. But shared it with my counselor, full privilege. And she points to this verse in Isaiah, and that's exactly what it was. Hmm. And that's all that I got to share. That's what I got.
And you can see how it changed him, right? It didn't just change how he saw worship music. It changed how he saw the Lord. Changed how everything happened. Okay, let's talk about our last person. We read Deuteronomy in our fourth week, and we talked about Moses a bit. Now, his life was completely consumed by the Lord. Now, remember Moses, Prince of Egypt, right? You've seen that movie, right? Or the Ten Commandments. Remember the burning bush scene? So he's just minding his own business, saying, I wonder what's next in life. He finds himself on holy ground, like talking to a burning bush, and the voice of the Lord is calling him. Now, fast forward a little bit, we find Moses spending so much time with the Lord that he had to veil his face because he had not just a suntan, he had a glow. He had a holy glow from spending time with the Lord. And I just want to read between the lines. People couldn't, like, relate to him. They were afraid. And I can just picture them just staring. Like, he's like, so, you know, we're going to go get, you know, we're going to go do this. And the person just like... So he had to veil his face to get anything done. He's spending so much time with the Lord that it changed his very appearance. Amazing. So we read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Look at that. Before the Ten Commandments, it's about freedom. I brought you out. I love you. I've got you. And then it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Now think about being Moses and writing that. He grew up in Egypt where they worshipped everything. I studied Egyptology. They literally worshipped every moving thing. They had a god for you name it, right? And some cultures are still like that. And he is the guy who watched God's hand of power rescue the people, bring them out of slavery, bring them out of Egypt in dramatic ways. And he's also the guy who saw God rescue him. Because remember his story? He grew up in the temple, in the palace courts, realized who he was. And then he murdered an Egyptian and fled, and then that became his identity. He's the exile hiding in the desert, hiding from God, hiding from Egypt, hiding from everybody. And then God rescued him from that. And so what this is talking about is God is not saying, don't worship idols because they're stupid. Don't worship idols because it doesn't work. He's saying, don't worship idols because I want you. Because I love you. Because I want to be with you. God wants an exclusive with you, right? He doesn't want you wandering around to all these other lovers and all these other things that your life can be about. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we're worshiping, we're becoming. That's heavy words, right? Now, Moses grew up with power and privilege, and I feel like for a while he was worshiping and serving that in his life. And then it changed and he became guilt-driven. And he became what he was focused on. He became the exile. He was focused on, what have I done wrong? And that made him hide from the Lord. It made him hide from everything. And that became the focus of his worship, his attention. And then notice what happened. Now God gets his attention. And who does he become more like? He becomes more like God. And you know what his title was towards the end of his life? Moses, comma, the man of God. Look at that. I mean, the last 10 years of my life, I've always wanted to put that on my business card. Wouldn't that be Kirk, comma, the man of God? Wow, right? So as worship happens, he was becoming more like that which and that whom he worships. Amen. Now, what about each of us? As we look at these four pictures, I want you to just think for a minute about who you think you are most like. Do you think you are most like Paul, where you're kind of stuck in religion, you're stuck in your head, and worship is a difficult concept because you would like to worship God in text, but not here, not present, not powerful, not tangible. And so that might be your step today where you would say, I want to take that journey that Paul did. I want to leave religion back here. That's fine as a foundation, but I want to move into the presence of the living God and be with him. In spirit and in truth, and not just in my head, but also in my heart. Hallelujah. And I remember, Dad, you said one time that the greatest distance on planet Earth is this 18 inches from head to heart. And some of you guys, you know, they're like, oh yeah, that is scary to go from here to here. Or maybe you're more like Fotina, that lady who felt like her past determined her future, where she just felt like, man, the things I've done have disqualified me forever. And then when Jesus came to her, she said, you don't know who you're asking for a drink. And he said, oh yeah, I do. I know you. And I love you. And I want you to be with me. And you are not limited by your past mistakes. In fact, God redeems. How many of you can say amen to that, right? Does he redeem our stuff? And so some of you ladies have been through some stuff that I haven't been through. And God will use that in your life, through your life, to touch somebody else I can't talk to. And I've been through some stuff that you haven't been through, and he is using my life to touch those people. And so God redeems that junk in our past, and he purifies it as it comes, as we worship him. He purifies it and he uses it. And so maybe some of you are like Isaiah. You're like, I'm already serving the Lord. I'm doing his work. It's all good. I'm telling the people about him. You know, I'm evangelizing. I'm even prophetic. And then the Lord's like, yeah, but have you seen me yet? Have you allowed me to blow your mind? He wants to blow some of your minds. He wants you to say, like, what? Like Kenji just closed his eyes and went, wow, right? Opened his eyes, it's gone. Closed his eyes, wow. He wants to wow his kids. He does. And then the last one is Moses. And I think that the thing that I learned from Moses is, where do we find our identity? Is our identity in being a worshiper of the living God? Is our identity in being Shirley, comma, the woman of God, Dan, comma, the man of God? Or is our identity as something else, as a soccer player, or as a husband, or as a father, or as a builder? Where's our identity? Is our identity in worshiping the King and saying he is the most important thing? So let's pray. And just picture one of those people in your mind, the closest one to who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are equal opportunity, that you welcome all kinds of people to worship you in spirit and in truth, in heart and in mind. And so, Lord, would you meet us where we are? Would you, Lord, expand our limited view of you? And, Lord, change this tiny view of worship that we have. And, Lord, just explode it. I just ask, Lord, that you'd bring the TNT and just boom, that it would be gone. That we would redefine worship based on who you are, how great you are, how massive your love and your power is. And Lord, that we would allow you to overcome our lives. And Lord, maybe we're religious and maybe we're not. And maybe we're all in our head, and maybe we're way too emotional. Lord, we just bring all that to you and say, Jesus, be the king. And God, be awe-inspiring in our lives, and we welcome you. And Lord, we don't want to have any idols before you. We lay all that stuff down, that the habits, the addictions, the priorities that we've had that have not been you. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to make us more and more like you, that we would find our identity in you and in worshiping you. Thank you, God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Guess what we're going to do next? Yeah. We're going to hear from Teen Challenge. So come on up, ladies. Welcome.
Good morning, church. Thank you for having us, and just what an awesome pleasure it is to come and just worship with you this morning and just share what's happening in Teen Challenge. It's amazing to hear the story about the chickies and the worship music, because we just started doing that at Teen Challenge, where we have, in the morning they do their devotions, and then we have what we call work hall. And so the ladies, clean our house. They do our chores that we have a 150-acre ranch, and they take care of everything from the weed whacking to the laundry to the meals cooked, everything. So during work call, we start music at 9 o'clock or 9:30 or so, and we play worship all day long. And it keeps them in order. It just keeps everything flowing. And, I've been in, I came into Teen Challenge in 2003, and we just started doing that. If we would have done that way back then, who knows what would have happened. But, yeah, it really does change lives. Worship is amazing. It keeps them from, fighting, pecking each other, yes, because it's nothing that we do, it's everything that God does in their lives. And, Teen Challenge is a safe place for them to do that and to really experience the amazing goodness that God has for them. He handpicked each and every one of them. He brought them to Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge isn't easy. I know that when they signed up for Teen Challenge, they didn't know what was going to come at them. They had no clue. Nobody told them they were going to be in a choir. Nobody told them that they were going to be studying scripture maybe briefly, but not to the extent of what we do. So it's their gratefulness that keeps them in Teen Challenge, and I'm happy for that. Amen. So let me see. I want Michelle. They have no clue who I'm going to pick, so.
She didn't waste no time on that one. Hi, church. My name is Michelle. I'm 38 years old, and I'm from Fresno, California. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up going to church. It wasn't our thing. I had parents that partied a lot. I watched a lot of that growing up. By the age of 14, I got pregnant and had my first child. I was an okay mom for a little while, but then I got heavy into drinking and just started just drifting off a little bit. By the time I was 19 years old, I was heavy into methamphetamines and went for a 20-year run on that. Lost all four of my children to Child Protective Services. Got them back, lost them again. Didn't know how to be a mom. I started pretty early, and then I don't even know where that went. But I know that I have some children right now. I got one daughter that's 17 years old, strung out on meth. I have an oldest daughter who went through the foster care system, and it hurt her so bad. I just messed my kids up. I messed my kids up pretty bad. Thankfully, I had my brother there that took care of them. I was still in their life here and there, but it wasn't nothing that just tore them down more to see their mom like that. 2004, their uncle, my brother-in-law, got killed by the cops. And we had to have a closed casket for him. And it kind of sent me just spiraling out of control at that point. Because what's supposed to be good showed so much evil. So now I've lost my kids. I lost their father. I lost my family. They don't want nothing to do with me. So I just go further into my addiction. But a couple years ago, I hit that fork in the road because I found myself in this house where people were being murdered. You know, there's just those people, their souls can't be saved now. And, you know, you try to help them, but there's just some people you just don't go up against, you know. So it's kind of tormented me a lot for the last year and a half. I started going through Teen Challenge last year, March 1st of last year. Should have graduated 3 times by now. By the grace of God, I got in a 4th time, and I'm here, and I've been here 8 months, going on my 9th month. But what the best part of it all is, well, kind of, is that my grandma died a couple weeks ago. And she was always the stability in my house. When everything went wrong, that's where we went. That's where my kids lived up until right now. 2 days before she died, I had a prayer request of salvation for my grandma, because I didn't know my grandma knew the Lord or not, you know. And I went back to her funeral, and I found out at her funeral that she was saved. By the grace of God, he let me see that. He let me know that she was okay, but even better off, God is good, because my dad that partied for 70 years, and his motto was, I partied 7 decades and 2 centuries. I was able to lead him to the Lord. And in the same week my grandma died, my daughter was led to the Lord, my 12-year-old. So God's good. In the midst of all of that, when you think it's not going to get any worse, sometimes it does. But this time he actually turned it around for me, and I can actually see the glory of God right now. And it's not over yet, because he's refining me. I'm going through the fire right now, and these girls know it. And I just thank you guys for having us out here, because these testimonies of these girls are amazing. And God is good, and he is real. Because a lot of us came from a fire that nobody could ever understand. And the verse I stand on is John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Same old voice, tell the same old lies. You're trying to feel the same. Okay, good. Okay. Hi, church. My name's Tammy. I'm almost 60. I'm from upstate New York. What is good about God is I'm in my 11th month. I'm going to graduate in another month. But the best part is my 28-year-old daughter, my 25-year-old son, they're also in the program. We're all going to graduate. So, yeah. I grew up knowing God, loving God. My father was a deacon of the church, my mother bookkeeper. I had a great life, you know, teenager, loved high school, played sports. When I was 21, I was bored of the East Coast, came to San Diego, met the love of my life, got married in middle 30s. They said I couldn't have kids, but I was blessed with a daughter and a son. We bought a house, we were both working, paying the bills. Life was perfect. Life was great. We were in a flood. We lost our house and everything we owned. We watched it float down the river. But God was good. We were able to rebuild. And soon after that, my husband was diagnosed with leukemia. So we lost him. And after that, I was so angry at God, I walked away. And I started drinking morning, noon, and night. And we were, so did my kids. We were in such a dark place. My sister-in-law from San Diego knocked on my door one day in New York. And what she saw broke her heart. So she told us about Teen Challenge. We packed up everything in 4 days, took a Greyhound bus that took 6 days to get to San Diego. 3 days later, we were all in Teen Challenge centers. I love Teen Challenge saved our lives. We found God again. We know we're loved. And I just want to thank the staff at Teen Challenge. I love them. It's not easy living with 60 women. It's hard, but it was well worth it. If you know anybody, any loved one, a family member that's in that dark place, pick the phone up and call Teen Challenge. Thank you.
My name is Haley. I'm 20 years old. I'm from Whitefish, Montana. So for my testimony, I wrote a poem. And it goes, have you ever felt so alone and so afraid that in your mind you're going insane? And all your thoughts are is guilt and shame. I was so closed off to feel, so I created my own reality that I thought was real. I would get as high as I can, because my whole life, all I ever did was ran. When a bad thought would come, I didn't know how to take a stand. I don't like to talk about my hurt, but keeping it in will only make it worse. So this is what I will start off with first. I was sexually abused, and when I was 12, my best friend died in a car wreck too. I also have self-image issues. And when the devil said I could never be someone, I thought it was true. I didn't like to feel my pain, so I drank codeine, snorted pills, and got involved with the dope game. It was a vicious cycle, and in the end, my pain was still the same. I wanted to be strong, but the devil held on to me for so long. He had me hating on the man who does no wrong. I was always questioning, where do I belong? When I couldn't get high, I would turn to a knife. I was always contemplating suicide. I never saw the value of my life. But Jesus saw my goodness inside. He pulled me out of the dark and into the light and said, child, all the devil wants is for you to die. But I want you to fight. And remember, I'm always by your side. Don't listen to the devil's lies. You are a worthy child of mine. He said, stop your addiction now, and together we'll stomp the devil to the ground. He led me to Teen Challenge, where I'm safe, and I know my father is proud. I still have some pain, but I'm not that same drug addict people said would never change. Thanks to Jesus Christ, I am saved.
Amazing talent that we have in Teen Challenge. It's just amazing. I'm literally honored to have a job that I do. It's amazing. I get so blessed by them every day. They literally changed my life. I'm so grateful to just be a part of them. before we sing our last song, I just want to tell you again, thank you so much for having us. We will be at the tent meeting on Monday the 14th, so we'll see everybody there. We'll be singing, and just continue to pray for us. And every year that we come, there are new girls. Never do we bring the same girls. So, you know, I just covet your prayers that we just keep the Doors of Teen Challenge open, free for them. Not free to run, but free to them. And, you know, that we are just able to have a safe place for them to come and just find Jesus, and he meets them right where they're at. So thank you so much.
Okay, stay right here, girls. Christina, pop up. I want to have Christina pray, and I would love to, let's have an open eyes prayer. So I think it'd be great for everybody to just focus on one girl that's up here and just make her the focus of your prayer for a second here as Christina leads us. Let's pray for God's blessing and his protection over these dear ones, and thank you.
Oh, Lord, you are so good. You are so awesome. You are so mighty. You are so powerful, and you are here, and you are among us. And we just thank you that we even get to have these women here, that they even get to share their testimony and their story that you've saved them out of. Thank you so much, Lord. Their stories, their life is so amazing, Lord. That is what you came for. You came for us, Lord. You see us as beautiful. You meet us where we are, and you see everything, Lord. You see everything, and it doesn't matter. Lord, thank you that we can rejoice in your salvation, that we can rejoice in our salvation today, that these women are here today, that they can go forth today, that they will be a blessing and a light, every single one of them. Mm-hmm. Lord, that they would get it now, that they would walk out and not be in fear that they wouldn't get it when they're out there, that they can have it too. Lord, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Woo-hoo. So Teen Challenge has a table out there on the left, and if you want to know more, if you want to figure out how you can support the ministry, they're right here in Ventura. Just hang out, get to know their story, and support in some way. Okay? How about a benediction, everybody? So let's hold out our hands like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance, his gaze upon you, and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you, everyone. We'll see you over at the food court in about 15 minutes for lunch.